Well, our family enjoys the sketch comedy put out by Studio C. It's really funny, it's creative, it's corny, but best of all, it's very clean. And one of Callie's friends loves it as well. In fact, her friend is she is a little drama queen, you could maybe say, and she's a very good imitator of one of the people in the recurring skits, a lady named Star Folraudo. And she is very particular about her hair, her nails, and life in general. And something she says is, very frequently is, Anna, I don't do, and it could be mornings, or I know I don't do robberies, oh no, I don't do surgeries, I know I don't do, you name what. She is always saying that, but Callie's friend is really good. She can shake her little fingers, and she can point, and she can wiggle, and she gets the head shake right down perfectly. Well, you know, it's the kind of thing, let's say Star has her stylist says, hey, I can set you up for an appointment. How about 11:45 a.m.? And she'll say, Anna, I don't do mornings. 11:45 is early. You know, the birds haven't stopped chirping yet. You know, you don't want to be up at that time. And she'll just go on and on and on. But I keep thinking about, I know, I don't do. Well, you know what? I'm glad that God does do mornings. You know, think about that. When you woke up this morning, the steadfast love of the Lord hadn't ceased. His mercies hadn't come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. I know I'm glad when I wake up in the morning. Oh, it's a do-over. Lord, you did great, but I blew it yesterday. Can we start again? He's like, oh yeah, you were asleep. I was working. We got things covered. He's always up to good. You know, as I read through the Bible, I see that over and over and over, the people of God need a new morning as well. They need the insurance that a God is not done with them yet. You know, back in the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. Then came the serpent, and he had this fine-looking fruit, and Adam and Eve, they took the bait, unleashing sin into the world. God's not done yet. And then God called Abraham, and Abraham went, and things were going well, but then he got scared because his dropkick gorgeous wife, the local bad boys, took a liking to, and he thought he was going to be dropping dead soon, and so he lied, and that wasn't good for his wife or him or God or anything else. But was God done with him yet? Oh, no. Later on, the people of Israel, they were put in slavery for 400 years, and it seemed that God had just said, I'm done with you. But had he yet? Oh, no, he wasn't done with them yet. Then God delivers them from Egypt, and they're stuck between Pharaoh and the deep Red Sea. What's going to happen? Is God finished? No. The people get in the promised land. They proceed to all but ignore God, go their own way, do their own thing. They get themselves in this crazy sin spin cycle. But God's not done with them yet either. King David arises, and what's he do? He does these mighty things for God, and he does terrible things with Uriah and Bathsheba. Oh, all seems lost. But no, it's not yet. Eventually, though, the nation is split in two. They're racked by civil wars. They are led by these incorrigible, ignoble incompetents. The land is cut in half, divided, hauled off by evil empires. Will they ever get back to the land? Yeah, because God's not done with them yet. And then they have this 400-year period of not hearing from God. And who should show up on the scene but God in the flesh? And the response isn't like, oh, we've been waiting for you. It's like, we want nothing to do with you. Go back where you came from, wherever it was. Let's rid the earth of him. But guess what? God's not done yet. And then there's the religious leaders. They get together with the crowds. They're in cahoots with the Romans. And they say, let's put this Jesus to death. Let's get rid of this one who's claimed to be our Messiah. But is God done yet? No. Because 3 days later, of course, we know he's raised from the dead. 40 days later, he's ascending into heaven, and now he's ruling and reigning and soon to be returning. Well, in the meantime, there's this Jewish guy named Saul, and he loves God, and he's very determined to follow him. And what's he do? Oh, he hears about these people following this Jesus, so he's like, I know what I'll do to please God. I'll kill them. I'll do it for your glory, God. And so out Saul is doing his thing, but is God done with the church? Oh no, is God done with Saul? Absolutely not. What happens? He gets knocked off his horse. He sees the flash of light. He hears the voice, and Saul the persecutor becomes Paul the preacher. Well, then Paul, what's he do? He spends the rest of his life telling his fellow Jews that Jesus was the anointed one, the one you were waiting for, the one all the scripture has been pointing to. And there's salvation if you believe in him. But what Do the vast majority of Jews do? No, we don't believe you. We don't want him. They reject Jesus the Messiah, and this really grieves Paul. But Paul knows God is not done with the Jews yet. He's not done with them. Yes, for the most part, most of them have rejected Jesus the Messiah. But God's plan hasn't failed, and their unbelief is only temporary. In due time, they will return to him. Well, it's still true today that most Jews have not trusted in Jesus. But God's not done with them. He is at work. And no one can stop what God is up to. As God's people, we can be grateful. His plan can't be derailed, destroyed, discombobulated, distracted. It's still on target. It is going to succeed, both with the Jews, who God made promises to, as well as to us Gentiles that God grafted in. Let me pray, and we'll go farther into Romans chapter 11. Lord Jesus, would you guide our thoughts? There's a lot in here. Some of it's hard to understand. Peter would agree, as he said that about Paul's writing, but it is good for us, and it's for our understanding, or for our edification. I pray, God, you'd help us to take home what we need to hear, to wrestle harder with the things we still don't quite get, and Lord, to be responsive to what you tell us. Thank you that your word speaks today. Thank you, Lord, you're not done with us yet. That's good news. In your name I pray, amen. Well, we've been in Romans 9 through 11 this last little while, and we know most Jews have rejected Jesus as Messiah. And Paul has been preaching to Jews for about the last 25 years, and so he anticipates every single argument that's going to come his way. Well, if you've ever wanted to know, what would it have been like to be a fly on the wall in the synagogue while Paul is preaching? Well, read Romans 9 to 11. He's anticipating every question, and then he's answering it. You know, his argument goes in Romans 9 that really God is sovereign, and the fact that the Jews' unbelief has not derailed God's plan. Chapter 10, well, their unbelief is their responsibility. In chapter 11, God's not done with them. Their unbelief is only temporary. And you Gentiles, be humble, be glad, because you got grafted in. Well, we're going to talk about these different groups, and it is true that God is predominantly working with the church, because they've responded to the gospel, whereas the Jews hadn't. But the church has not replaced ethnic Israel in his plan. You know, he is putting stress, though, on the fact that people of God in the Old Testament, primarily the Jews, people of God primarily in the New Testament, is the church. But God's not done with them. We may not understand how at all the Israel church connection works. It's one of those 25,000 piece puzzles. You're never going to get to the end of it and find them all. And when you do, you realize you put half of them in the wrong order. But nevertheless, we still should make an attempt. Well, there's also this real conundrum of God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, and how that all works. But I will say there is limited responsibility, but there is no limited sovereignty. Well, God, you're in control of everything except for... No, that's not at all what the Bible says. He's got it all covered. He's the one in charge completely. Well, it's interesting because we've seen in chapter 9 God's past sovereignty with Israel, in chapter 10 his present sovereignty, and then we're going to see how his sovereignty kicks into high gear in chapter 11 in the future. You know, this was a challenging passage, but what I hope you take away from it, at the very least, is Romans 11 reminds us, God's not done with Israel, and he's not done with you either. He still has love for them and a plan for them. Well, let's dive in. Israel as a people, to begin with, are not rejected by God in the first 10 chapters. I asked them, did God reject his people? And we're going to see, no, he did not. There is still a remnant. Many Jews and Gentiles are asking the questions. The Gentiles are saying, well, why aren't you Jews paying attention? I think God fired you all and he hired us to get his message out. And that's not at all what Paul is going to affirm. He's not done with them. But he said, I might be done with you Gentiles if you get the wrong attitude and do the wrong things. He's going to go on to stress that there's more to life than being Jewish. It's more than just about bloodlines. It's about faith. At present, the Jews are out, the Gentiles are in. But the Gentiles look down on the Jews who are out. While they're in, they could be out. Eventually, the Jews will be in. But nevertheless, what I can be certain of is someday every knee will bow down. Well, there's a remnant. And what's this remnant? Well, he's going to lay out several proofs of this. The first is the fact he's going, look at me. I'm one of the few who actually believes in Jesus. There may not be a ton of believers out there who are Jewish in origin, but I'm one of them. He goes, by means, I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. And then he mentions chapter 2, God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. You see, those who are foreknown by God, those who are predestined, those are the one God has a personal relationship with. And it's not just the remnant of Israel, those who truly believe and have faith. It's also the likes of us, and those God knows in the future are going to respond. And then he gives an example of Elijah, which you could find in 1 Kings 19. He says, don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Remember, he'd confronted the prophets. I think there were 450 of Baal, and he'd confronted them on Mount Carmel. God had done a mighty victory. Then he got really depressed because he was not focusing on God, but his circumstances and the fact the king and queen did not like him, wanted to get him. And what did he say? Lord, they've killed your prophets, torn down your altar, and I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too. And what was God's answer? You're not the only one left here. He goes, I reserve for myself, not just you, not just 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, but 7,000 people who have not bowed down to Baal. There was a remnant, and Elijah was one of them. You know, I also think, though, about our persecuted brothers and sisters. Many of them are feeling very alone around the world. They may be the only one in their village, in their city, in their jail, and they may be feeling totally alone as well. Lord, I'm the only one. But you know what we can do through our prayers? We can't necessarily pop into Eritrea or China or North Korea, but we can pray for them and ask God to touch them. There's still remnants all over the place. But in verse 5, so too at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. This remnant was chosen, selected. How? By God's unmerited, unearned favor. You know, it was really cool. A few weeks ago, I was still, of course, in Romans, and I was wrestling with this idea of the remnant and just a few Jews, and what are you doing, Lord? And anyway, I went out to breakfast with a friend, and as I walked through the Max Diner door, I suddenly went, whoa, this is really cool. I'm getting ready to sit down and have table fellowship with a Jewish man who happens to believe that Jesus is Messiah. And then I went, wow, this is really cool. I'm connecting with one of God's special people. And as we talked, he said, yeah, it's just amazing. Here I am, a Jewish guy, and yet he revealed that Jesus is my Messiah. And it was really, really exciting to think about. But Paul is saying there is a remnant. My friend's a remnant. Paul is a remnant. Elijah was a remnant. Those people who actually put their faith and trust in God. But the great thing was my friend recognized it wasn't that I was studying the Torah and so intent on keeping all these laws and everything. It was like, no, it was like God came and went, bunk. And I went, oh. And I read Isaiah 53 and I went, oh, that sounds a lot like this Jesus. And he said, God is the one that opened my eyes. It was so really cool. Well, verse 6 says, and if by grace, it's no longer by works. If it were, then grace wouldn't be grace. Think about that. Grace that is earned is not grace. It isn't the works that the Gentiles do. It isn't the works the Jews do that make them acceptable by God. The Jews had this notion they had to keep all these laws, do all this stuff in order for them to be pleasing to God. And he's saying, oh no, it's about your faith in me, your trust in me, your relationship with me. Yes, you should do good things as a response. Yes, if you do these things and keep these laws, you'll show that you are serious about having a relationship with me. But make no mistake, that's not how you get in. You don't earn your way. It's by grace, and grace that is earned is not grace. Remember, the law was there to show that, oh, I'm not good enough to keep it perfectly. I got a problem. What should I do? Oh, look to God, the one who sent Jesus, who kept it perfectly, who can put his righteousness on our account. And since Paul is stressing that, if God's own rules can't save you, don't think that you making up a bunch of new rules is going to save you. But God is working with a remnant. But it's interesting because in his plan and his purpose, somehow he also chooses to harden others on purpose. He's deadening them to spiritual truth. He's making them grow dull and callous. In verse 7, what then? That Israel sought so earnestly, it didn't obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them the spirit of stupor, eyes so they could not see and ears so they could not hear to this very day. If you've ever watched a potter at work, when the clay starts to get a little hard, they spray a little water on it, and that softens it up. In a sense, All God has to do to harden someone is not soften them up. You know, think about your life. If he softened me, it was his work. If he let me do my own thing, it was him just kind of stepping back a little bit. And sometimes God does harden people. You know, in Moses' day, the people saw the wonders. He provided for them. He did miracles. He took care of them. The people still didn't trust him. They went their own way. And so he said, okay, well, let's let you get hungry. Let's let you get thirsty. Let's have you go through some challenges and maybe you'll call on me. In Isaiah's time, the prophets were always saying, turn to God, turn to God, turn to God. And they went their own way. God didn't step in. He said, well, I'm going to wait for you. Well, a key thing to remember, though, is God never hardens a soft heart. He doesn't harden soft hearts. In Psalm 51, we're told, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So if you have a soft heart, a heart that's wanting to do what pleases God, he's not going to say, well, I'll fix that. Yes, he may allow difficult things to come into your life, but he wants to continue to work with you. And often God will soften a heart. In Ezekiel, it says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Well, God is hardening Israel in a sense. He stepped back, but his plan is eventually to step back in and to soften them. And Paul quotes David, and David says, may their table become a snare and a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Those that reject Jesus will face a retribution. They'll face retribution even as God is working with a remnant. But there is good news in this. It's not going to be that way forever. God's not done with Israel. Oh, nah. Israel is a recoverable project. Yes, they've been doing their own thing. They're going their own way. But God is going to bring them back in due time. And in the meantime, their rejection of the gospel is going to mean it gets to go to the likes of us Gentiles. Because Jesus was rejected by the Jews, what happened? He went to the cross. He was crucified. He was resurrected. That made salvation available for everyone. It's incredible that God would use the worst thing imaginable, the greatest injustice, the worst evil, to bring out the best possible result. He had it planned all along. He knew what was going on. Well, Paul's then going to share several illustrations to show he hasn't forgotten his people. Again, I asked, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater will their fullness bring? Amazingly enough, eventually salvation that comes to the Gentiles will return to the Jews. You know, if you ever want to make a child appreciate a toy, take it away from them, give them to some other kid. 2 seconds later, they'll holler, hey, that's mine. And that's the hope that Israel, would you like the Messiah? No, we don't want it. Okay, I'll give it to the Gentiles. And they're like, hey, we want that. That's eventually basically what's going to happen. Paul is hoping as he preaches to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles, as he preaches to the Gentiles, the Jews will go, we want that too. That sounds good. And when Israel turns, it's going to be a blessing to everyone. He says, I'm talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may someday arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection of the Messiah is the reconciliation of the world, making it possible for everyone to get right with God, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. The key is the roots of Gentile faith are based in the promises of God to Israel, not the other way around. Gentiles are saved because they put their faith in a Jewish Messiah. And they've been grafted into Abraham. Galatians 3 tells us, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. But then he gives a warning in verse 17. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, talking to Gentiles, have been grafted in among the others and now sharing this nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over these branches. If you do this, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so I could be grafted in. The faithless Jews that didn't believe, in a sense, they were broken off, set aside. But he's saying, okay, Gentiles, the fact that God included you in his plan, don't let that go to your head. Don't think you're so wonderful. If the unfaithful Jewish branches were broken off, so will you unfaithful Gentiles. Remember, grace goes to the undeserving. It goes granted, but they are broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid, for if God didn't spare the natural branches, he won't spare you either. Remember, it's not just about outward expression, it's about what's going on. He goes, you didn't get grafted in because you were a Gentile, but because you believe. So be grateful, be thankful. It's not, I'm so wonderful, I'm a child of God, and they aren't anymore. Oh no, he could say, well, enough of you, but on the other hand, we also know those the Father has given to Jesus, well, he'll never snatch out of their hands, but what he wants to warn them is, don't let it get to your head. Be grateful, be thankful, and be loving on Jewish folks. He goes on to talk about kindness and severity. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. Think about this. If God can graft Gentiles in, he can regraft Jews back in. God's not done with Israel. They were in, they're currently out, they will be back in. Verse 23, and if they do not persist in unbelief, they'll be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that's wild by nature and contrary to nature, or grafted in to a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted back in? Again, Gentiles are out, now they're in. Jews were in, they're currently out, they'll be back in. God can do this. How it all works, I don't quite understand, but we have to trust him. But all that to say is, don't take God's grace for granted. Be grateful, be humble, and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. The good thing is, though, God is not done with them forever. You can rest assured, in due time, God is bringing the Jews out of their spiritual coma. Israel will be reclaimed. They will be restored by God, and they're going to receive Jesus. Verse 25, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may be conceited. Israel has experienced this hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. You know, a mystery is something that you aren't just going to figure out on your own. It's something that's revealed by God. And it's used 22 times in the New Testament, mostly by Paul. And so he's wanting to say is, don't think that somehow you had something to do with God choosing you, or that you know something about what God's doing about, as if you're the star of the show. But be grateful that God's revealed it to you. Because after God has rescued the full number of Gentiles, we're in the age of the fullness of Gentiles, then the fullness of the Jews' time is going to step in. The Gentiles are coming to faith now, but when God's ready, he's going to restore Israel, and God will soften their hearts. In the Old Testament, saved often means delivered. And I think the next part he's talking about is really about some of the stuff in the tribulation and in the millennium. And Paul quotes from Isaiah. He says, and so all Israel will be saved. As this is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. You know, there's some debate on, it says all Israel, will that be saved? Does that mean every single Jew? And others kind of go back and forth. I lean towards, I think it's kind of a super majority, the vast majority, because you got to leave room. Some passages in Ezekiel seem to say there's going to be some rebels in the millennium. But let me tell you, that's a story. That's a passage for another day to wrestle with. But what I can tell you for sure is God's not done yet. He is going to bring the majority, if not all, Jews to himself someday. And it's not just going to be the spiritual Israel. It's going to be the whole nation. There's passage after passage of the Old Testament that really seems to indicate the nation itself is going to turn to him, and it's going to be glorious and good, and everyone is going to be amazed. And then goes in verse 28, as far as the gospel is concerned, they're enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they're loved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gift and his call are irrevocable. Kind of a strange thought, he says. They're enemies on your account. At present, he's saying the Jews who aren't believing are enemies of the gospel. Now, if you go down to Jerusalem, especially stand by the Wailing Wall and say, y'all are enemies of God, that's not going to go so well. I think they're still good at stoning, or they will be quickly. But in a sense, they are opposed to God's truth. And if you're opposed to the Son, you're opposed to the Father. Jesus is clear about that. But be careful on how you speak when in Jerusalem, you know, kind of a thing. Because it is true. but it's also thankfully temporary. And the fact they rejected Jesus meant it came our way, so we want to be thankful. But God's not done with them yet. They're disobedient now, but they will be shown mercy. Remember, they're out and in, they will be in, and we were out and now we're in. Just as you who are at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have become disobedient in order that they may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. That's kind of a word salad sentence, but just think, mercy, 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 and it comes from God, and it's directed towards them, it's directed towards us, it's directed towards us all. For God has bound all men over to disobedience, so he may have mercy on them all. What you take from that sentence is God shows mercy, and if you've received it, be glad and grateful and praise him and say, amen, thank you, I'll follow you. If that's not clear, I can't do any better. Well, what's going on in a real sense, though, is because of all this disobedience, they've, in a sense, they've been boxed in. And so what happens is, well, they're so disobedient that there's no way to earn it. So in a sense, you could say God is forced then to show grace. Well, I want to show my mercy to folks, but there's no way they can earn it, no way they deserve it. So I'm just going to have to do all the work myself, which is exactly what he does. And that's amazing. And then Paul ends, says, recognize the greatness of God. You know, you think through Romans 9, 10, 11, you go, my head is spinning. Well, that's okay because Paul's was too, because this is what he said at the end of it. He said, oh, the depths of the riches and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, his past beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? The answer is nobody. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I don't quite get it. You may not get it. Hopefully you're not more confused than when we started. I almost didn't, except I know that God's in control. He's good. He's got a plan for them. He's got a plan for me. He's going to show mercy. He won't be derailed, distracted. I'm grateful. And just like Paul, we can say, okay, God, I don't get it, but I know you're good. I'm going to praise your name. We're going to talk more about these verses at Thanksgiving. I thought, you know, we'll delve in more into those last few passages. But all this to say is God's plan doesn't leave room for human pride, but it shows his mercy. It includes people from every nation. It displays his faithfulness. It gives God the credit, and it should lead to God's glory. You know, what I hope you've heard from the message today is despite the current response of most Jews around the world, they are precious to God. He is going to bring them to salvation at the present time. Yes, the church is important. What God is doing, and we're the bride of Christ, but God hasn't tossed Israel aside. He's not only just going to work in us, he's going to work in Israel as well. That's what Romans 11 is saying. God's not done with Israel. Their unbelief is only temporary. And right around the corner, there's going to be a great harvest. So here's a couple points of application. Because God loves and has a plan for the Jewish people, we should love them. We should pray for them. We should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We should pray for Jews to come to salvation. And if you're a Gentile who's come to faith, be grateful you got grafted in. You were just like this rotten twig by the side of the road, and God went, I'm going to place you in my family. You didn't deserve it, but he did it. So rejoice and be glad. You know, and also don't forget that we Gentiles, we have an indebtedness to Jews. You know, we enjoy their Messiah. We received the salvation that could have been theirs and instead came our way for the time being. You know, and know that Jews were very precious to Paul, very precious to God, and they still are. And ultimately, in light of who God is, let's give him glory. You know, God began a good work in Abraham, and Moses and David, and my friend who's a believer in Yeshua now. He's not done with Israel and the nation. He hasn't given up on them, even through the ups and downs of the past couple thousand years. But you know what else is true? He's also not given up on you. Aren't you glad? Be patient. He's not finished with you yet, or me. Listen to these promises in Isaiah 30. The message puts it this way, but God's not finished. He's waiting around to be gracious to you. He's gathering strength to show mercy to you. Why he has to gather strength, I don't think that's the best translation, but God takes the time to do everything right, everything. Those who wait around for him are the lucky ones. In Psalm 138, it says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for you." In Philippians, Paul would write, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Jesus." You know, it doesn't matter how old you are, how little you have or don't have, how little you've done or what you've done, how far you've come or not, where you are or where you started, how much you stumbled or failed or succeeded. It doesn't matter your present situation, struggles, or circumstances. God's not done with you yet either. It doesn't matter about your financial, physical, emotional, relational health. God's in complete control. He's not walking around in heaven going, "Oh no, what am I going to do next?" He knows all, and he's going to get it done with the Jews, with Israel, as well as with you. As long as you got breath in your lungs, he's not done with you. He's still got a plan. He's working it out. We don't know the future, but God does. It's not over. He's not finished. Come alongside each other. Encourage one another. You know, God is one totally 100% committed to making you more like Jesus. He's a master carpenter. He's a stonemason. He can do what he can. He'll rub and he'll cut and he'll chip away to polish those rough edges on your life so you look more like Jesus. He may have to get out the 5-grit sandpaper, ouch, or the 5,000 grit in other areas. But he's going to do this for your good and his glory. It may not be easy or fun or pleasant or comfortable or enviable, but let me tell you, it's good and beneficial and purposeful and useful and worthwhile. That's in the case of Israel, and that's in the case of you. Let me encourage you, hang on, hold tight, keep going, keep climbing, don't quit, don't look back, don't complain, but persevere and press on. Keep your focus on Jesus. God's not done with Israel. He's not done with you. He sees us in our pain, our brokenness, our fallenness, our struggles, and he's committed to us. We can trust him no matter what. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you've kept your promises. Many of them you've already fulfilled, and the rest of them you shall someday. We can bet our lives on it. I thank you that you made a commitment to the nation of Israel, and you will keep it. I thank you, Lord, you promised that you'd complete the good work you began in us, and it's good only because you've been doing it. And we will praise and we will thank you. Help us to trust you and to rejoice. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It's not the end, but Lord, there is good to come for all who know and love you. In your name I pray, amen.